Morning, church.
Morning.
It's good to see you all this morning, and we are continuing with our series on respectable sins. Before we begin, let's ask for the Lord's help and blessing upon our time. Gracious God and loving Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this morning that you have allowed us to be here, Lord, to hear from your word in the areas, God, of impatience, irritability, and anger. Lord, we do acknowledge we need your help. And now, Lord, I ask for your help that I may communicate in a way, Lord God, that is helpful, but more so that is dependent on you and you alone. Guide me, Lord, against error. And I pray, Lord, that you also guide us against distractions. So we pray your blessings upon our time and are committing our brothers and sisters who are still making their way here. How I pray, Lord, you will be with them. It is in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. And all God's people say,
amen.
I just found out I was in Mark chapter 12. So we are looking at impatience, irritability, and anger. Now, all those three sins will require to be expounded on their own. It may still take us hours. So for that reason, I will just try to compress them all, and perhaps maybe you may feel shortchanged. But I pray that the Lord will help us. So my subtitle this morning is Confronting Respectable Sins We Tolerate. In his 1973 book, Whatever Became of Sin, that was the name of the book, Whatever Became of Sin, Carl Menninger observed that the very concept of sin had largely disappeared from public consciousness. This author noted that the word sin had virtually vanished from conversations people were having. Some people also have made some similar observations. C.S. Lewis noted the near absence of any sense of sin among his audiences. And D.A. Carson, students, how about this one for you? D.A. Carson, another theologian, observed that many university students have no understanding of what constitutes sin, even though they know how to practice it. Did you hear that? Or should I repeat? He says, many university students have no understanding of what constitutes sin, even though they know how to practice it. Sadly, this loss of awareness has affected not only society, but also many churches. As a result, sins are often minimized, excused, or tolerated. Among these are the closely related sins of impatience, irritability, and anger. Now, people consider those things I've mentioned as minor character flaws. However, the Bible treats those seriously. Perhaps you have heard somebody says, "Now, me, I'm just short-tempered." No, sister, repent. "I'm very impatient." Well, brother, the fruit of the Spirit is the very opposite of what you're talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Patience. "She made me angry." Did she? Well, maybe she only provided an opportunity for you to release what was already inside of you. So, let's begin. What is impatience? What is impatience? Impatience is often nothing more than a socially acceptable form of anger. The symptoms are familiar. Sharp or cutting words. And this again is related to irritability, but although they're distinct, sometimes I've just put them together. But think of someone playing music. What is the right way for you to ask them to maybe slow it down or shut it down? What do you think would be helpful? "Will you please slow down the volume? Or can you shut down that rubbish? You aren't leaving people in Kawali to hear you." That's impatience, right? That's irritation, right? Sometimes it's frustrated sighs, you know. Have you heard those expressions? You have heard those? That's a sign of impatience, irritation. Or when a baby, you are trying to sleep sometimes. "Oh, nice baby." Sometimes it's more subtle. Resentful thoughts. An attitude of, "I deserve better than this." So impatience is essentially anger in an early stage. What begins as irritation can eventually mature into full-blown anger. Because many productive and successful people struggle with impatience, society excuses these sins. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to remind you again, God does not. God does not. If you're a sports fan, you have seen superstars reacting either when they're being substituted or when they're being benched. And unfortunately, we call that, "Oh, he's just passionate. He loves the game." No, that's a sin. That is a sin. We dismiss that as something else than what the Bible clearly calls sin. But what is God's view of patience? Please turn to Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Can somebody read for us who is there? Do you have a microphone close by? If not, then I'll just read it. The Bible says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than what?" I want you to see that word. "Than the what?" "Than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The Hebrew word for mighty, chebor, it referred to the strongest and most accomplished man in society. Even like today, we might call, you know, these movers and shakers, the mighty, the powerful. But you know what? God values self-control above military victory or worldly success. What is God saying in this verse? Patience is greater than power. Self-control is greater than achievement. Would you agree with this one? Character is more important than productivity. Friends, nothing you are doing is so important. Nothing you are doing is so important that it justifies impatient anger. Let's try to be a bit progress. Let's look at some everyday expressions of impatience. Because as I'm saying this, perhaps some of you are like, ah, no, this doesn't affect me. Me, no. I'm very patient. Impatience often emerges in ordinary inconveniences. I don't know if you ever come across a slow cashier at Sana. Now, at ShopWise, they have changed the queues. I don't know if you've been to the new ShopWise. Now everybody queues the other side. They're changing, I think, because everyone should wait the same time. But I've noticed twice I've been there, there's still some people who are trying to go over them, but the other side. What about a queue at National Bank? I've never had a National Bank account in my life. One of the reasons I've seen their queues. Oof. What about a spouse running late? Oh, that it doesn't relate to you. Now, in these moments, we often think, I'm too important for this inconvenience. Impatience. Many times, it's just pride in us where we're saying, I'm actually important here. Now, some of you may have come across this, but I came across a video on YouTube by Trevor Noah. I think you know Trevor Noah. Most of you know Trevor Noah, the South African comedian. He was telling in this video on a fascinating story of a Disney CEO visiting Japan. Now, if you're a CEO of Disney, man, that's a big deal. As far as being big in the business world, right? Now, despite being one of the most powerful business leaders in the world, he reportedly stood in line and waited his turn like everyone else. Trevor Noah used this story to highlight a remarkable characteristic of the Japanese culture. That is patience and the respect for others and a willingness to follow rules even when one has the power to bypass them. As I listened to that story, I couldn't help but compare it with our own society in Malawi, where impatience often shows itself in queues. I was even thinking about, have you ever gone to apply for a passport? Hey, yo. But even in our relationships, but here's my point. What does patience reveal about a person's character? The book of Proverbs has much to say about that. A cue reveals a person's character. The patient person words his turn. Again, with the Japanese, their society is so well ordered that they respect cues whereby it is normal for people to realize that I just need to wait my turn. Wait your turn. I'll never forget this. Back in the days when we traveled between SA and Malawi, we used to use the bus. And in the bus, everybody had a seat number. That means what? Whatever happens, your seat is guaranteed. And I'm not exaggerating this. Everybody has a seat number, meaning your seat is guaranteed. And then what you used to do, as powerful Malawians, before the bus comes, everyone is doing their own thing. Like this, right? What do the Japanese do this time? Or even in South Africa, is actually common when people come to a place waiting for a bus, they'll ordinarily what? Just queue. No one is organizing, they'll just queue. As powerful Malawians, we just chill like this. Like this. Now, what is interesting, here everybody had a seat number, meaning everybody is assured they have a spot in the bus. Bus. Jesus. The bus comes. We are fighting to get on top, to go to the bus. And when you go to the bus, I remember my powerful wife. We go to our seat, and on top there, supposed to be our spot, somebody already put their katundus. We'll leave it there for now. So Paul instructs in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, be patient with everyone. Everyone. Be patient with everyone. Patience can be defined as choosing to suffer long under difficult circumstances without retaliation. Without retaliation. In patience, by contrast, is retaliation for inconvenience. Retaliation may not always be verbal. It can appear as body language, facial expressions, sarcastic comments, or this one. You know, there are times where some people are considered to be patient because they don't react visibly. But you know what? Retaliation may sometimes be silent resentment. Silent resentment. But instead of that, let's look at the biblical alternative. Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, verse 15 says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. So patience means refusing to retaliate. But more than that, patience means actively responding with kindness. Now, let's go back some few steps before. How do you respond with kindness when perhaps, and again, you know, yesterday I was on the plane. I was seat number 21. And ordinarily, when you're on a plane, someone who's number 21 should go out first than someone who's over 20-something. And this guy, I will not mention his name, but he's an MP, short guy. He used to be a minister. I kid you not. Now, I am supposed to be going out, pulls his bags, and then he comes just in front of me. And I just, you know. You know, there's a problem. I was studying this. I mean, even this morning, I was at Kuhes 7:20. I call young, hey, where are the students? They're coming. I was told some people, others were buffing. Right? So, how do I respond with kindness? Actually, I think your uncle, if he was paying attention today, was more calm, more patient, right? Not only that, yesterday we were on a double date. Me, Vanessa, and another couple. So I said, let's meet at this place, because from the airport, I knew if I get home to go to the venue, it's not going to happen. So I asked my wife, let's meet 5:30. I texted this couple, hey guys, we have to be there at 6, eh? At 7, I was alone.
Not even
your wife was there. Not even my wife. And I was, oh. I had to respond in kindness. Just, you know, just reading this. But, yeah, you know, this is a hard one. Eh? So impatience in close relationships. Jerry Bridges tells of a respected Christian couple facing terminal cancer. When asked how they were doing spiritually, the wife tearfully replied, "We can handle the cancer. What we can't handle is our sin." Even in the face of death, they still wounded one another through sinful attitudes and words. This illustrates an important reality. We often display impatience most freely toward those we love most. Have you noticed many times we're impatient to our spouses, if you have one? To our children, to our parents, to our siblings, to our family members, even to fellow church members. We may wear a Christian face in public while revealing our true character at home. It doesn't matter what your brothers and sisters or at work think. If your people at home don't think you're patient, I can tell you you're not patient. So what is impatience? It is a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. Here are some examples. Do you become annoyed when someone asks you to repeat yourself? Do you become annoyed when someone asks you to repeat yourself? One of the things I struggle with, and this always provokes me to be irritated, when someone is asking me an obvious question. Because sometimes I feel like maybe afuna ukungotapa nankama. Right? Think of the wife asking the husband, why is the ref not kicking the ball? Or if Arsenal's now win the World Cup this year. Come on, how am I supposed to respond to that one? So, at the same time, we need to understand that usually those are actually unintentional faults of others. But we need to still choose to respond with kindness. It's not easy. How about criticizing your spouse for being late, or a church member for being late for Bible hour? What do you think is going through my mind if people are late for Bible hour? Let's look at irritability briefly. Irritability is closely related to impatience, but is a bit different. If impatience describes the intensity of annoyance, irritability describes its frequency. An irritable person becomes annoyed easily. Are you someone who's annoyed easily? You're frequently upset. And you're a difficult person to be around. Are you a difficult person to be around? Obviously, one of the things we don't do very well is to be world's experts on ourselves. I think Tom said something like that. Was it Tom? Oh, maybe it's me. Did you say that? We never become world's experts on ourselves. You said it, right? Oh, then it must be me. So what I'm saying is, it is possible that you're an irritable person, but you don't know it. Ask yourself, do you cause others to walk on eggshells when they're around you? Do they have to be careful what they say or how they say it? Because they may provoke you. Most people become impatient occasionally. The irritable person is impatient frequently. So, how do you avoid all such? Overlooking offenses. Scripture teaches in Proverbs 19, verse 11, it is one's glory to overlook an offense. And 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Now, if love covers genuine sins, how much more should it cover the small irritations and inconveniences that trouble us daily? And how do you respond to someone else's impatience? When you are the target of another person's impatience, you have two biblical options. First, you can follow Christ's example. 1 Peter 2, verse 23, we are told, when he was reviled, that is Christ, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Would you say that best describes you? When people provoke you to anger, when people know that punctuality is important to you, but they think that's just a suggestion, how do you respond? According to Peter, 1 Peter 2:23, you may simply endure the offense while entrusting yourself to God. So first, follow Christ's example. But second, lovingly confront the person. And I don't know how to best put this, but I think we live in a context where we rather not confront the person, but we would rather talk about the person somewhere else. So, how do you deal with this? If necessary, you need to address the issue directly. But here is some hows you can do that. Your motive must be restoration, not revenge. No. I want to tell her the peace of my mind. Have you ever heard that? No. Motive is restoration. Your goal must be the other person's good. If somebody has sinned against you, by going to them, you are actually having the motivation for their own good, not for them to get a piece of you. I don't think we need that piece, in fact. Usually that piece that you want them to, we don't need it. Your own heart also must be free from bitterness. From bitterness. Done properly, such confrontation can strengthen relationships. And we have Matthew 18, verse 15, instructing us to do that. But so rare. It is so rare. It is so rare. What is rare? Responding to people's patience, impatience in a godly way. Let's move on to understanding anger. All these I've mentioned are sins that we minimize, we excuse, but God takes a different view. We need to repent of these sins. Robert Jones writes, he's talking about the universality of anger. In other words, anger is everyone's problem, even as we are sitting in here. Some of you are angry, or someone is angry with you. Says anger is a universal problem, common in every culture, experienced by every generation. Full stop. Anger is a universal problem. Anger affects everyone. I'm not angry, just upset. Stop it. Anger affects everyone. Sadly, it often damages our closest relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, church members, Christian leaders, many believers appear gracious in public, but struggle with anger in private. So others will say, okay, I'm not angry. It's righteous anger. Right? Righteous anger. Some will justify their anger calling it righteous. Scripture does recognize righteous anger. What are some of the examples of righteous anger? It's God's anger towards sin, eh? Jesus cleansing the temple, that was righteous anger, right? Jesus' anger at the Pharisees' hardness of heart. Let's try to look at some characteristics of righteous anger. It is actually the anger that is directed toward genuine violation of God's law. Let me try to give maybe an example. If you have a child, your child has actually sinned against you, and then you go and you menya mwana mbama, pah! What is that? Is that about God or is it about you, mbama? How do you discipline mwana with mbama? You're actually angry, not because the child has violated God's law. You are angry because the child has violated your kingdom, your little kingdom. Many times our anger is not because we have offended God or somebody has offended God, but somebody has offended who? Us. Or we say, righteous anger is real, but it is rare. Very rare. And many times, what we excuse for righteous anger is actually sinful anger. George James notes that righteous anger can be described as a momentary, eternal indignation over sin and its effects. And then he says this, the problem is that our anger is usually not about God's glory. We're dealing with anger. Now I ask you, when you are angry, is it about God's glory? You know, if you're angry with your child, you know what you do? You pull them aside and you say, son, do you know why I need to spank you? You have sinned against God, and God has placed me in this position to help you obey him. Do you realize, son, if I don't do this, I'm sinning against God? And do you know that I'm doing this because I love you? Do you see the difference? You are not doing it also out of anger. In fact, as a part, you're even doing it reluctantly. And I bet most of us, that's not how we were spanked at home. They would just tell you, go busy work as you go up. Our parents were angry. Angry people. But we can do differently. We need to get rid of anger. We need to see it for what it is. And most of the times, our anger is not about God's glory. You know what is it about? It's about our comfort. It's about our conveniences. It's about our preferences. It's about our control. Again, when children disobey, we may claim to be concerned about God's standards, when in reality, we are upset because our plans have been disrupted. So God's anger is holy. Our anger is usually self-centered. And again, this is a sin we minimize, we excuse, we overlook, we think it is not a big deal. It is a big deal to God. Now I ask you, as you look at your own heart, can you say that there is anger in you towards someone? Are you angry with somebody, but you refuse to extend forgiveness towards them? How do we deal with this sin of anger? Number one, please turn to Proverbs 16, verse 32 again. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Now looking at how do we deal with the sin of anger. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, if I were to come to you and say, you have a long nose, we'll take that as a compliment. Will you? If I come to you and say, you've got a long nose, will you take that as a compliment? In the Hebrew language and culture, patience, you know what it means? It means to be long-nosed. God is considered long-nosed. And the idea is when you're angry, sometimes you move the nose. Says, he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. The key to overcoming anger is not controlling others, but controlling yourself. So the first principle is rule your spirit. You cannot govern other people's behavior, other people's circumstances, unexpected inconveniences, but by God's grace, you can govern your own responses. Earlier on, I mentioned that, oh, but she made me angry. No. Maybe she created an opportunity for you to bring out what was already in. So first, rule your spirit. Easy, huh? Second, avoid angry influences. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Please turn to Proverbs 22, verse 24. And somebody please open 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Blessings, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Promise, if you are at Proverbs 22, 24, please read for us. Oh, yes, what? Microphone is coming.
Proverbs 22, verse 24. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor war with a wrathful man.
Hmm. So how do we understand that verse? Anger is contagious. Anger is contagious. We often imitate the attitudes and behaviors of those around us. And Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33. What does he say?
33 says, do not be deceived, that company loses good morals.
Yes. Bad company corrupts good morals. Think of somebody who is, and again, this is not always absolute, but you think of somebody who is an angry person. You wonder, where did they get this from? Again, it's not always absolute, but the people around us do influence us in ways sometimes we may not always notice. Number three, restrain your words. Proverbs 17:27. How we deal with this respectable sin? Number one, say, rule your spirit. Avoid angry influences. Three, restrain your words. 17:27. Anybody? Proverbs 17:27. Thank you. So words often fuel anger. What does Proverbs 15 verse 1 says about anger? It says a gentle answer does what? So when somebody is angry, do you usually respond with gentleness? Husbands, can you say that your wives can say of you, you are very gentle? You know, these days, what has happened? Sometimes my wife goes to the shops and I'm thinking she's going to come with this. And then she comes with maybe half. I'm like, hey, gentle words must avoid. Yeah? Gentle words. It's not always easy. Words often fuel anger. You know, many conflicts could be avoided if people simply stopped speaking before their emotions took control. Restrain your words. Words hurt. Words have destroyed relationships amongst friends, amongst families. Words, you know, if you gender me, you throw a stone at me, it's going to hurt. But I can tell you before the end of the service, I'll be over it. But with words, words, they destroy. Proverbs 17, verse 14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. Learn to recognize the pressure before the dam bursts. Friends, anger is a real struggle for all of us, and this is where we began. It affects everyone. And unfortunately, we minimize this sin as if it's not a big deal. But you know, Jesus Christ says, if there's anger in your heart, it is as if you are what? A murderer. Jesus goes even deeper. We go just on the surface. Number four, think before you speak. Think before you speak. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That's Proverbs 15, verse 28. It's not always, it might be the husband who's going to the shops and he's not very, what's the word? They are very careful, right? And you as a spouse, also be careful how you speak to the husband, yeah? On how they have maybe misused or overused the little resources. Think before you speak. Wise people do not react impulsively. They pause. They reflect. They pray. They consider their words carefully. Thoughtless speech often escalates conflict. As you're sitting here, I'm sure you can think of somebody. It could be you yourself, where you're going through this right now because of your words. Maybe somebody else's words. But even how you responded, you never responded in kindness. Thoughtful speech often prevents all that. Mention this, and we'll just mention again. Use gentle words. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Friends, tone matters. Tone matters. Gentle words often accomplish more than forceful arguments. Soft words calm situations that harsh words inflame situations. What are you thinking? Is that a harsh word? You're always late. Always? Maybe most of the time. Is it always, Joy? It's not always. How about this one? Give up retaliation. How do you deal with anger? Give up retaliation. The heart of both impatience and anger is retaliation. Retaliation. The biblical alternative is forgiveness instead of revenge. Forgiveness instead of revenge. Kindness instead of hostility. Can you be able to say somebody has wounded you badly? Can you respond in kindness, at least in your heart, rather than painting them black to all and sundry? Or if not, at least in your heart. How about grace instead of resentment? God calls us not simply to suppress anger, but to replace it with love. With love. Do you think if somebody was to walk here, can they say that this is a loving church? The expressions are telling me, I don't know. Why? Let me shift gears and bring this down quickly. Talk about anger. Is it ever right to be angry with God? Some believers become angry with God. All the time I've been talking about horizontal anger, impatience, and irritation. But what about before God? Some believers become angry with God because he seems distant. Or I've been praying or trusting for something, he has not actually answered me. He allows suffering. He does not answer prayers as expected. In fact, modern psychology often encourages people to vent such anger toward God. If you go to some sessions, they actually give you a pillow. You need to vent your anger on that pillow. Let it out. Just let it out. And then you'll be letting it out. But scripture teaches a different approach. Why is anger at God sinful? Because anger is moral judgment. To be angry with God is to accuse him of wrongdoing. And the truth of the matter is, I don't think anybody in this room would be able to say, I'm angry at God. But your heart attitude might be communicating that. To be angry with God is to accuse him of wrongdoing. It implies God has treated me unfairly. God has failed me. God owes me something better. Friends, God never acts unjustly. What's a better response? Trust God's character. Trust in his sovereignty. Trust in his wisdom. Trust in his love. Bring your confusion to him. God is not afraid of your confusion. Rather than accusing God, honestly express your struggle. God, I know you love me, but I do not understand what you are doing. Help me trust you and not give in to anger. This is the biblical response to difficulties and suffering. Overcoming impatience, irritation, and anger is not a one-time victory. Even after progress, old habits often return. When they do, confess your sin, ask forgiveness, renew your commitment, identify the thoughts that triggered your anger. Practice self-control. Use gentle words. Yeah, but she started it. Okay, still use gentle words. Respond in kindness. Samavamele! No, gentle answer. That's what? Turns away wrath. That's a difficult boss. Extend grace. Remember that impatience, irritability, and anger are not harmless. And also, these are not a matter of your personality. God has given us his word. These are sins that dishonor God and wounds others. And as you listen to this, again, perhaps maybe there's somebody that you know has wounded you and you have been resentful. You have refused to respond the way we've said. Either respond like Christ when he revives, he not revive back, or lovingly confront them. I hope you do the right thing. By God's grace, believers can learn to rule their spirits. Respond with patience. Speak with gentleness. Overlook offenses. And replace retaliation with love. And in doing so, increasingly reflect the character of a God who is long-nosed. That is to say, he is slow to anger. He is long-suffering and abounding in steadfast love. Imagine if this was true in our own lives. How will our families be like? How about our friendships with our family members, with our colleagues, with our church members? May we realize that the sins that we excuse, we minimize, God takes them seriously. Amen. Any questions to the sin of impatience, irritability, and anger? You can bring the mic. Oh, there's a question I was going to ask before you ask. I wanted to ask my own question before you ask. And my question is between righteous anger and sinful anger. So if I want to be in church on time, and then I go pick up the students, they are late. If I'm angry, is that the righteous anger? Because I do desire them to be at Bible hour so that they can learn God's word. Is that the righteous anger or is that sinful anger?
I would say that maybe it's in the way that you express it. Are you doing it gently? Or are you raising your voice? Yeah, in communicating that to the students.
Okay. So it is how I'm expressing it.
Yeah.
Okay. Because the day sometimes the resentment can be inside. Eh? Mm. Yeah, sometimes even at home, it's time to go to church. But the pace of everybody was like they're modeling. I'm like, guys, you can ask your question. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that clear teaching. My question is, I just want to be clear on the relationship between patience and ability and anger. So in my thoughts, as I follow your teaching, would it be right to think of these three terms you have said in degrees, like patience, irritability, then boom, anger?
Yes, yes. So I mentioned that impatience can be actually anger on a small scale. But irritation can be impatience, but on a more regular basis. You're always just agitated, you're always just impatient with others. So I think you could say they're all related, but in various degrees. If you don't deal well with the patience, it's going to be full-blown anger. Any other questions? So, no questions. You guys are you're killing this anger thing, right? You are nailing it, Sister Dao. You got this, Sister Za. You good? Okay, you're nailing this, Brother Lawrence. No issues, eh? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have looked at this difficult sin issues that we are all wrestling with. May you forgive us, Lord God, for our impatience, for easily being irritable, especially with those that you have brought near us, our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters. Forgive us, Heavenly Father God, for not consumed with your kingdom and your glory, but Lord, being consumed with our own conveniences, comfort, and preferences. How I pray, help us, Lord, to examine ourselves so that we can be men and women, boys and girls, who are ruling our spirits. Father, help us as a church to replace retaliation with love. And Lord, if there's anybody that we have wounded, maybe we're not even aware of, or somebody that has wounded us, help us not to respond with bitterness. Help us, Lord God, have the attitude of Christ. May we entrust those circumstances and those persons, Lord, to you while doing good. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be lived out in our everyday life for our own good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.